Hi, this is Jerry Godsey. Welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information about Remnant, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Good to have you here today. Thank you for being part of what's going on here at Remnant. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're, again, continuing our series on Jesus in the margins. And I just have enjoyed this series a bunch. I like the idea of showing Jesus as one of us. I'll never forget saying one time, I right around Christmas time once, I preached that Jesus was just like us. That can you picture Jesus as a little baby screaming his head off? We sing that song at Christmas time. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, no, that's silly. If you've got a baby that doesn't cry, something's wrong. And I said, can you picture Jesus as a newborn with a dirty diaper? And a lady got so offended. Because I had the audacity to say that Jesus had a dirty diaper. He was a baby. Can you picture Jesus as a little freckle-faced Judean kid, about 6 years old, missing teeth, chucking rocks at a cat to see what would happen? Or a camel? Judea, I don't know what they had there, but maybe not cats. He was just like us, a 13-year-old boy who didn't know for sure one minute to the next what voice he was going to have. Hey guys, come here, how you doing? He was just like us. Did Jesus ever get the sniffles? The Bible says he was just like us. And if we put him on this deified little plane that says he was, you know, he walked 3 feet off the ground and nothing he did ever harmed him and nothing he did, you know, he never felt the same way we do. We do that because it's easier for us. So then when he was crucified, it's easy for us. Oh, well, he was different than we are. No, no. He was just like us. And our message for today is called Born into the Margins. Because that's what Jesus was. He was born into the margins. And we're going to read the genealogy of Jesus. Now, does anybody here have people in their family that you're not exactly proud of? Okay, I do. I mean, one of them is sitting here this morning. I just took a shot at my brother because he's here. If you go back on my dad's side of the family, you see guys in Oklahoma that ran moonshine. They ran moonshine. And in fact, if you go far enough back, you'll see one of the worst presidents ever in the history of the United States. My family. James Buchanan. My family. You go even further back on my dad's side of the family, and how many of you saw the movie Braveheart? Remember Robert the Bruce, the bad guy? That's my family. Look at a long heritage of people that I'm not real proud of. Although Robert the Bruce ended up being okay. James Buchanan, no. He's always going to go down as, you know, why can't I be kin to Abraham Lincoln? Or why can't I be kin to somebody really cool or important, you know? No, I'm kin to James Buchanan, the bachelor president, one of the worst presidents ever. So we all have somebody we're worried about in our background. And we're going to find out that Jesus had people in his background that maybe we wouldn't necessarily think of. Let's pray. Father, speak to us today. God, I pray that you'll open our hearts. Bless us now, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Now they say if you can preach a good message out of Matthew chapter 1, you're a good preacher. I don't know if that's true or not, but we're going to try. Because really, this is a list of names. And most of them are not names we recognize. So here it is. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Now if your name is Amminadab, you're going to get beat up a lot in school. When we were naming our first child, we wanted to name him just right. We wanted a biblical name. Abinadab was never in the running. That was not one we considered, Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nahshon, and evidently Abinadab wanted to pay back his son because he named him Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, who swam in streams. No, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed. Whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, which is a great name. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jerome. Jerome, the father of Uzziah. It just goes on and on. Let's skip down, shall we? All the way down to verse 17. Thus were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile of the Christ. Now here's what's going on. In the time of Jesus, they gave your genealogy to show your credentials. Because everybody was somebody's son. Everybody belonged to somebody. And so if they said Jerry Gotze, son of Jerry Gotze, because that's my dad's name, who was this? I can't remember my grandpa Gotze's first name, so whatever he was, and on and on and on and on. And that's how you kind of get that. The name Johnson goes way back to Middle England times, and it literally meant John's son. That's where that surname came from, Johnson. And you see that over and over again. Miller usually referred to somebody, if you go far enough back, it was somebody who was actually a miller, somebody who made grain or something like that. And they kind of stuck those on. That's where last names came from. Before that, everybody was just named George. Maybe not. That's just George Foreman's family. He said all his kids are named George. I think even the girls, right? I kid you not. He's got like 7 kids, 10 kids, something like that, and they're all named George. Now, I guess it makes it easier because you yell, George, stop that. Everybody stops what they're doing. But it's got to get confusing at Christmas time. Hey, here's a present for George. Which one? It's a dress. It's not for me, Dad. Yeah, it is. Okay, anyway. Believe it or not, though, there's stuff here for us. It's a list of names, yeah, but there are some names here. At first blush, you don't get that because we don't really understand maybe some of the Jewish culture and stuff. But there's some stuff here that we can really, really see that talks about what Jesus does for us. So let's talk about it. First of all, when we look at this list of names, you're going to find out that Jesus is the Messiah for all people. He's here for everyone. There are some names included in this list that you wouldn't expect to see. If a genealogy is your claim to fame, there are people you want to forget. I have people in my line I want to forget. But look who's here. First of all, there's Rahab. Rahab in the Bible is referred to as a prostitute. Now, if you're coming up with a list of your family names, do you want to throw in a hooker? Probably not. I mean, I can think of all the people in my family I want to put. If one of them was a lady of the evening, I don't think I'd, mention her front and center. You know, it would be like, yeah, there was Bob and Tom and Rahab. And, we would just kind of gloss over that, wouldn't we? But there she is. Now, King David is in there. That's fine. But Rahab, a prostitute of Jericho. Tamar, who dressed as a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law. What? That's just weird. But here it is, in Jesus' lineage. In fact, there, not only is it in there, not only are they not trying to hide it, it's showcased. Because two people that didn't really count in Jewish society were women and Gentiles. In fact, most genealogies, they didn't mention women unless they were special, unless they were a queen or something. For the most part, notice they said it was the father of souls. They never said who the mother was because everybody talked about your father. But here's Tamar and Rahab, and they're both put inside. They're both put in this list. And then the third one was Moab, Ruth. She was a godly woman, but she was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. So if you're trying to prove your credentials to Jewish people, you're not listing Gentiles because they don't count. In fact, the Moabites were hated by the Israelites. They hated them. So here are all of these people in Jesus' lineage, and that doesn't make sense to us. There are all these people that are, well, they're kind of shady. And the reason that's important to us is because Jesus was for all of us. When we read this genealogy, we see that Jesus wasn't some far-off guy who, you know, was just off in the clouds and he didn't have any bad things happen. Look where he came from. Now tell me where you came from. Tell me your story. And you know what? And we all have stories. We all have things in our past that we have to overcome. We all have things maybe in our background that we're not happy about, or things that we're not proud of, things that we've done or have been done to us or done around us, and things that we look at and we say, and we use those almost sometimes to say, well, I can't be somebody special because of this. And let me tell you something. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if God the Father sent his Son to this earth to save this earth, and he did it through this line of people, you're okay. That's why this is important to us. That's why we need to know this first chapter of Matthew. We look at it and we say, oh, it's just a list of names. And in fact, if you read it in the King James Version, it's, you know, Abinadab begat so-and-so. And there's a lot of begatting going on. And we look at it and we say, oh, but that doesn't make sense. Why do I care about that? That's why. Because we need to know that Jesus had people in his past. But his past didn't shape his future. And let me tell you something. Whoever you are here today, your past does not shape your future. There was a sign in an office building once that said, yesterday ended at midnight. Yesterday ended at midnight. So what do you do with today? Did you blow it yesterday?
I did.
Pretty sure. I can't take you to the exact point, but if I went all day without blowing it, it's a miracle. But what about today? What about today? We get so caught up in who we were, we forget about who God wants to make us. Let me tell you something. Kingdom of God, there are no second-class citizens. There's no ghetto in the kingdom of God. We're all God's children. And that's important for us to know. In fact, Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, you know who wrote this? Paul wrote this. And you understand that Paul, being a Pharisee, before he came to know Christ, Paul would have woken up every day and said the same prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not a woman or a Gentile. Now, that's quite a prayer. God, I'm thankful that I'm not a woman or a Gentile. And in their society, I'm not sure which was worse. Because if you were a male of the Jewish race, you were like the grand high muckety-mucks. They thought they were the coolest thing ever since sliced bread. In fact, they didn't have sliced bread, so there you go. But Paul, after he met Christ, after Christ worked in Paul's life, he wrote, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, but if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, we're all in this together. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters who you belong to. You come to know Jesus. You come to follow Christ. We're all in this together. And that's the exciting thing. Then Romans chapter 2, verse 28 says, you're not a Jew because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you've gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of the heart produced by God's Spirit. See, there were people in the New Testament time, they called them Judaizers, that said to really become a Christian, you had to become a Jew first. Now, can you imagine the altar call this morning? If I said to every man in the room, God bless you, you're going to come to know Christ, great. And then we're going to take you off to the room right there, and if you're not circumcised, you're going to get circumcised. That's going to put a damper on the altar call. That's going to end. In fact, that's a no deal. That's a deal breaker for a lot of people, me included. No, thank you. Okay, we're so worried about all this stuff. And they said, you know, to become a Jew, you had to do this. Or to become a Christian, you really had to do this. And Paul's saying, no. You're not a true Jew just because of where you came from or what's been done to your body. You're a true Jew because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about all the rest of that stuff. Become a follower of Jesus, and then it'll come together. See, There's no room in the kingdom of God for racism. What race are you here this morning? Doesn't matter. Come to know Jesus, you're my brother. You're my sister. I can't say, well, I'll be, you know, I just want to hang out with, you know, my kind of Christians. Because you're all my kind of Christians. There's no room for that. There's no room for me to say, because you're Hispanic or you're African American or you're Martian or something, you're not. No, we're all in this together. See, I don't care what you are. I care who you are. We're all Christians here today. And there's no room for that. And let me tell you something. God does not get any glory out of a white church. God doesn't get any glory out of a black church or a Hispanic church. God gets glory out of his church. And so one of the things that, and Jeremiah have talked about this, remnant is y'all come. You're going to be part of remnant, you're going to accept everybody, lock, stock, and barrel. And you got a problem with that, there are plenty of churches where you can go, this isn't one of them. Because whoever walks through those doors, that's who God sends. And I don't care where they came from. I don't care what their walk of life is. God's going to minister to them. And we look down, oh, well, they were a drug addict. Yeah? You were a gossip. It's the same in the eyes of God. Amen? Come on, say amen or ouch. Amen. We get so caught up in who people were, we forget who we were. We're God's people. That means we got to love them the way God loved them. My Bible says, basically, y'all come. We'll worry about it when we get there. I had a pastor friend who told me, you know, we're going to be a yuppie church. And I looked at him and I said, what, are you going to go back in the 80s? Because I thought it was an 80s term. No. He sent out a mailer to only the white affluent people in his neighborhood. There was a large black population. There was a large Asian population in his town, a large Hispanic. He didn't send mailers to them. And I told him, I said, that's sin. Pure and simple, that's sin. Before God, that's sin. And God's not going to bless that kind of church. I'm not even sure if he's pastor there anymore. I kind of hope not. I'll be honest with you, I kind of hope not. I've been to churches like that. Where you walk in and if you're a certain kind, you know, you get to sit over there and everybody else gets to sit over here. God doesn't need glory out of that. We're all God's people. And if you don't believe it, look where Jesus came from. Second thing we can read from here is that God's mercy is greater than your sin. This genealogy goes back to King David. King David who, well, let's be honest, King David was, he had some problems. Made some issues. The list of people in Jesus' genealogy doesn't give us this boiled down, sanitized list. You know, like the guy running for office who has a cousin in prison, and so he doesn't mention him in public, and he asks him to change his name or something. You know, oh, we don't talk about him because he's, you know, I was never really that close to him after all. No, it lists everybody, and it lists some people that had some trouble. I talked about Rahab a minute ago. Rahab was a prostitute. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches about that. It doesn't say, well, she, you know, she may have been, or she was just a little friendly with a lot of guys. No, she was a prostitute. She was a hooker. If she lived in El Centro, she'd be hanging out on Adams Boulevard. Let's be honest. Okay? That's the way it is. But when Joshua and the Israelites were getting ready to go into Jericho, Rahab hid them. Rahab, the prostitute, hid them, took them aside, and protected them. And then when the authorities came to get them, Rahab took care of them and made sure they were safe. And then here's what she told him. In Joshua chapter 2, it says, I know the Lord has given you this land, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I've helped you. The spies agreed, they kept their promise, and her line was saved. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the New Testament, in what they call the Hall of Faith, and it lists all the people of faith, these people who were heroes of the faith, Rahab's name is listed. Later on, Rahab married a man named Salmon. They gave birth to a child named Boaz. Boaz is one of Jesus' ancestors. At one time, Rahab may have been a prostitute, but she became a follower of God, and her heirs gave birth to kings, including the King of Kings. Don't tell me where you've been. Tell me what God's doing in your life today. God's mercy is greater than your sin. And if you came in here this morning, I don't care what you've done, because I know God can forgive you. Isn't that comforting to know? Isn't that comforting to know that God's grace is bigger than our sin? We talked about King David, committed adultery with Bathsheba. After their affair, David had Bathsheba's husband killed. I mean, in a brutal way, had him go out on the front line of the battle and then said, hey, pull everybody back. Can you imagine poor Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? He's fighting away, and he turns, he looks at the guy next to him, and hey, where did everybody go? You ever get that real lonely feeling? He had it, and he died. And one of the most chilling parts of the Old Testament, the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells David, he says, hey, there's this guy who has all of these sheep. And one guy over here, he's only got one little sheep. And the dude with all the sheep, he looks at the one little sheep and he says, hey, I want that dude's sheep. And he kills the guy and takes his sheep. And David gets mad. He gets mad and he says, well, we're going to find this guy. We're going to find this man, and we're going to take care of him, because we're not going to allow that in Israel. So you tell me who this man is, and I'll have this man taken care of. And Nathan looks at him, and one of the most chilling verses in the Old Testament, he looks at the king, and he tells David, he says, you are that man. And David's heart breaks because he realizes he's been caught. He's been caught red-handed. Through all the twists and turns in David's life and all the and David sinned. David made mistakes. He's also called a man after God's own heart. Because when David recognized his sin, he repented and he made things right. Now, before you get caught up in this, what am I saying? Am I saying, you know what, guys? Go ahead and sin, because then God will forgive you and it'll be okay. No. That's like saying, hey, you know what? If you break your arm, the doctor can fix it. So let's go break our arms. What are you, stupid? We were talking this morning about headlines you'll never read. Here's a headline you'll never read. Jerry Gotze killed in a bungee jumping accident. Never going to read that. In fact, the only way I'm ever going to die in a bungee jumping accident is if somebody in a bungee jump falls on me. You're never going to read Jerry Gotze killed in skydiving accident. Not going to happen. Again, unless somebody plummets out of the sky on me. Because I'm not going up there and jumping out of a plane. I'm not jumping off a bungee thing. We're standing there at the fair this year. It was my turn to watch the front gate. We're standing there, and these people are jumping out of this bungee thing, and everybody's saying, oh, I got to do that. Thought never crossed my mind. Never looked at that bungee thing and said, oh, dude, I got to do that. No, what crossed my mind was, these people are crazy. They're out of their minds. What's wrong with you? You see the ground hurtling towards you, and you think, this is fun. No, it's not. You're nuts. You're absolutely nuts. No, what I'm saying is that if we sin, God is able to forgive us. But understand, the same God who forgives us our sin also forbid us to sin. Don't get crossed up here. It's not like God made a safety net for us. It's that God made a way for us if we make a mistake. But understand, God doesn't want us to sin. When you sin, you don't just break God's law, you break God's heart. God is saying, my grace is bigger than your sin. And for some of us, that's comforting, because we got problems. We came from places we're not proud of. God's grace is bigger than that. You may be tempted to think that maybe you've committed sins and somehow whatever you did, God can't forgive you of. Not true. Not true. In Micah chapter 7, I like what this says. It says, where is another God like you who pardons the sins of the survivors among his people? You cannot stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing mercy. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. I heard a preacher say one time that God throws our, he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and he posts a no fishing sign. In fact, sometimes the forgiveness that we have hardest getting is not God. That's easy. The forgiveness we have the hardest time getting is our own. It's hard for us to forgive us. And so we walk around with these mopey looks on our faces because of what we were. And all the times God's saying, you know, I can't even remember what you were. I just know what you are. Isn't that powerful? Wait a second. I don't want you to miss this. God's not worried about who you were. He's worried about who you are. He wants you to understand that whatever you walked in with, you accept Him, He forgives you, it's gone. We have trouble with that because we don't do that. We don't forgive that way, do we? We forgive like, okay, well, I'll let you by with it this time, but if you ever do it again, that's not God. We say, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget this. I'm going to remember that because... Like keeping score at a ball game. That's not God. God says, you did it. My son's blood covers it. Let's move on. When Isaac was learning how to walk, we were so excited. We were new parents. We didn't know any better. We'd sit on the floor, you know, with our feet to each other and Isaac in between us. And Isaac would take, you know, because, you know, most babies when they learn to walk, they look like Frankenstein anyway, don't they? They got that whole kind of thing, you know. And Isaac would step, and every time he would take a step, if he fell, we'd pick him up and we'd spank him. And we'd tell him how stupid he was because he fell. What's wrong with you? No, we didn't do that. I love that look. All the females immediately got just fear. I'm going to report you. He's 25. The day's passed. Okay. No, we didn't do that. We understood that, you know, fallen and land. That's why I firmly believe that's why God didn't have us born potty trained. We need that diaper for a soft spot to land on. And if it's full, it's just a little more extra, you know, a little extra padding. I made that last part up. I don't really know. No, we would pick him up and we'd dust off his behind and say, dude, you almost made it. Come on, let's try again. And after a while, he'd gain a little more confidence, wouldn't he? And he'd be holding on to the coffee table. And he'd be sizing it up, the distance from here to the couch. Okay, I think I can make that. You know, and he'd do that little, that first tentative step, like, I think I can. Oh, I misjudged. You know, he'd grab onto something close by. We're like that. And God understands that us kind of getting the wobblies in our Christian walk is part of growing in Christ. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He wants you to be perfect. But he made a way that if you fall, he picks you up, dusts off your britches, and says, you were so close. You almost made the couch that time. Let's try again. That's the God we serve. When I say my Father in heaven, that's the Father I'm talking about. The one who understands that, yeah, I don't always have the right balance. Yeah, I don't always make it from the coffee table to the couch, but I'm trying. That's the God I serve. That's the God whose grace is greater than my sin. That's the God who's able to take my shortcomings and say, yeah, you don't quite measure up here, Jerry, but look at all the places where I'm doing good things in you. Let's work on those and all the rest of this will come along. It's powerful. Third thing we can take away from this is the fruit doesn't always fall close to the tree. Fruit doesn't always fall. Now, there's this old saying. You know where the saying comes from? Oh, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. And that's a way of saying his dad was a loser. He's a loser too. You ever heard that before? At the sheriff's office, we'll hear it. And we've got generations of people, you know. And you'll hear a name from out of a circle. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I arrested his dad, arrested his grandpa, arrested his sister and his dog. You know, I mean, even their cats are no good. You know, it's just the whole family's bad news. And somehow we think that because our ancestors were bad, we have to be bad. Or because the people that we came from don't quite measure up, we don't quite measure up either. Well, you know what? That's not true. See, I love my dad. My dad left when I was a kid. Didn't mean I was going to leave my kids. We can all tell stories. Just because somebody in your family was something doesn't mean you're doomed to be the same. And by the way, the same token goes the other way. If your family is successful and perfect and everything is hunky-dory, doesn't mean you're going to be. See, it goes both ways, doesn't it? My grandfather was a pastor. My uncle was a pastor. Didn't mean anything to me. Well, your grandfather, my grandpa was a great preacher, man. He's an incredible guy, and I miss him dearly, and just a powerhouse, man. I feel bad. Lynette was his pastor when I met her, but she never saw him in his heyday. Man, growing up in the 60s, my grandpa would get on the platform at Faith Tabernacle in West Los Angeles, and he would just set the house on fire. He was just a powerhouse. And I remember watching him and thinking, that's pretty cool. That's my grandpa. Didn't make me a Christian. Didn't make me a Christian. Made him a Christian. Didn't do anything to me. I still had to make a choice. I still had to choose to be who I was going to be. I still had to choose to follow Christ. I still had to choose to walk the right way. See, it doesn't matter where you came from or who you came from. God's going to deal with you. We get so caught up, and I've heard people, well, my parents are Christians, so I must be a Christian. No. No. I go to church every Sunday, I must be a Christian. No. You go to McDonald's, does that make you a Big Mac? Sprinkle sesame seeds on your forehead. I need sesame seeds to cover up this lump I got last night. Look at that thing. Got a blood sacrifice picking this stuff up at Youth for Christ last night. And it's sad when there's no hair to cover it. Anyway, go to McDonald's. You'll cover your head with sesame seeds and smear your body with secret sauce. It doesn't make you a Big Mac. It probably makes you a nut job, but it doesn't make you a Big Mac. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being from a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is following Christ. Making that decision that, yes, I accept Christ as my Savior, and yes, I'm going to live according to His principles. That's what makes you a Christian. Everything else is just window dressing. Now, I'm not saying don't go to church. Come to church, because this is where you help get made a better Christian. But this is not what makes you a Christian. Sitting in this cafeteria, because if that was the case, every kid who goes to Ben Hulse Monday through Friday would be a Christian. And my brother teaches here, I'm pretty sure that's not the case. At one point in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, they refer to Jesus as Mary's son, not Joseph's son. And that's kind of a sly way of saying, yeah, we know who his mom was, we're not sure about his dad. In fact, Jesus couldn't do miracles in his hometown. Because they were so caught up in where he came from, they couldn't see what was going on in him. I don't care where you came from. God doesn't care where you came from. He takes us all with open arms. See, we talk about the past, the people in Jesus' past, and we say, oh, well, wait a second. Jesus had unlimited potential because he was God's son. He had access to things we don't have. And we want to believe that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He became just like us. Just like us. Jesus lived a perfect sinful life, not because of God the Father, because he knew what he was doing. He knew that he had to follow God beyond a shadow of a doubt. He had to follow him lock, stock, and barrel. He had to do it the right way. And if Jesus could live a sinless life, listen to me now. If Jesus could live a sinless life, so can you. You hear me? Because he was just like us. He didn't have access to anything we don't have access to. Just like us. The genealogy of Jesus is a reminder, you don't have to follow anyone else's footsteps. You just have to be the person God made you. So where are you today? Jesus came into the world to be a Messiah, but he didn't do it the way we would think. He didn't do it with a bunch of fancy people in his background, and you know, and he didn't hide the fact of where he came from. What about you? You're here this morning. What's God doing in you right now? What, maybe the better question is, what does God want to do in you right now that maybe you haven't been letting him do? Because you're so caught up in who you are or who you were, you can't see who God can make you. I love the story of Roy Riegels. Wrong way, Roy Riegels. Played in the Rose Bowl, picked up a fumble, ran the wrong way. Poor guy. Every year, Rose Bowl time, they show the picture of this guy running the wrong way. He's running. He picked up a ball. He's running. The crowd's cheering. His own teammates are yelling at him the whole way. He thinks they're cheering him on. They're not cheering him on. They're saying, "Stop, stupid. You're going the wrong way." Eventually, he gets tackled by his own team. His own team tackled him. The other team was like, "Run, Roy, run." Run, Forrest. Okay, run. Riegel, he gets tackled by his own guy. He jumps up. "What's wrong with you? Dude, you're running the wrong way." "Oh, crud." Halftime, and because of his mistake, they had a punt blocked. All kinds of bad things happened, and they're losing at halftime. And at halftime, Roy Riegels has got his head in his locker, and he's weeping like a baby, just sobbing. And the coach doesn't come out and give the normal speech. The coach comes out, and he says, "The starting team's going out for the second half." And there's Roy, crying. Everybody leaves the locker room except for Roy, sitting there. The coach comes over to him and says, "Riegels, get out there." He says, "I can't, coach. I've ruined the team." And the coach says something to him that I just love. He says, "The game ain't over yet." Your game ain't over yet. So don't tell me about all this other stuff. You know, it doesn't matter. Tell me what God wants to do in you right now. What sin does God want to forgive you of right now? What habit does God want to help take away from you right now? What part of your past does God want to say, "Let's throw this in the sea of forgetfulness and let's post the no fishing sign"? The people that you deal with every day, the people that have hurt you, the people that have run you through the ringer, what part of them does God want to say, "You know what? Give them grace just like I gave you"? What part of your past do you need to let go of? Understand, we can be more than we are. Thank God. We can be more than this very moment because God's Spirit fills in. It does great things in us. My goal for this week is to be better next Sunday than I am today. To be more devoted to God than I am right now. To be forgiven. To be more forgiving than I am right now. Why? Because that's what God did in me. I got stuff in my past I'll never tell you about. Because none of your business, and I'm embarrassed to tell you. And that's okay. I don't really want to know yours either. Tony Campolo told a bunch of people, "You know what? If you knew the sin in my life, you wouldn't listen to me." And they all started laughing. He said, "Don't get cocky. If I knew the sin in your life, I wouldn't talk to you." Well, tell me where you've been. Tell me where you're going. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want you to just ask God to give you a clean slate. A couple of weeks ago when I spoke, I talked about a do-over. Here's your do-over. Here's your place where God says, okay, that was then, this is now. Let's do something great. Father, you are so good to us. And you love us so much, Father. It's so great to know that it doesn't matter where we came from or who we came from, God. It only matters who we belong to now. God, it only matters who has forgiven us, and that's you. God, when I stand here this morning forgiven of so many stupid mistakes I've made. And God, so many things that I shouldn't have done and I knew better. And God, I stand here forgiven. Why? Not because of me, because of you. God, the only reason I'm able to stand here this morning and preach is because I know what you've done in me. Not because of my goodness, because I don't have any. But God, you do. Thank you for that. Speak to us this morning. God, touch us. Do great things in us, Father. I pray that every person that walks out of here this morning will have a brand new start in you. God, they're not tied to the sins of the past. They're not tied to the failures of the past or who they came from or anything else, God. Instead, they lift up their eyes after this prayer. They look forward and they say, I know who I used to be. And I'm so excited about who God is going to make me. Who the person God is going to help me be. Thank you, Father. If that's you this morning, I just want you to tell God thanks. God, thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for giving me a place to move forward from, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I praise your name, God. You're so good to us. Bless us. Keep us now, Father. God, this week as we go through, as our past crops up again, and you know the devil's always going to remind us of our past. God, just help us remember, you know what? That's who I was. Not who I am. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us. Keep us now, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.